Hello and welcome to Clearly Speaking, where we aim to speak clearly on cultural topics using a biblical worldview. I am TC Cook here with Pastor Zach Johnson. Hey, Pastor Zach.
Hey, Tracy. How are you, brother?
I'm good, man. Good. I am. This one is a topic that is, I would say, near to my heart. Like, I've been studying it for a little while, trying to see what the Bible has to say about this, because we see a lot of different churches do different things, have different orders per se, or right, even different ways of structuring things. So this yeah, topic on church structure today is pretty near and dear to my heart.
Me too, brother. I mean, having been a pastor for almost a year now, I'm always thinking about trying to prayerfully align myself to all that the scripture says about pastors, and then, you know, labor to see my congregation follow that track, you know, and whatever scripture says, which, you know, is challenging.
Yeah.
Because of traditions and past norms.
Yeah, and we've got to make sure that we're not doing things, like you said, just for tradition's sake. Doesn't make the traditions wrong,
right?
But just for that sake. And then we've got to make sure that we are allowing, because it's not allowing, it's God builds his church.
Yeah.
And all he calls us to is obedience, and how we talked about on another podcast, how we love God is to obey him. So we want to aim to love him, to aim to do things the way he wants them done. And I think sometimes we free flow it too much, thinking that, well, if we are structured, we might just squeeze out the Holy Spirit or something like that, I think's been said, right?
Yeah. Put God in a box kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. My dad used to always say, you know, when he was trying to teach me how to fix something or teach me how to mow or whatever it was, and I've always been a really uncoordinated person. And he would say, Zach, there's a right way, there's a wrong way.
And then there's my way. Did he ever say that?
No. And even if it was something that there really probably was some nuance to, he would teach me the way he learned how to do it, because in his mind, like, it always worked out that way. But the right way and the wrong way thing is, I think there's some wisdom in that, because there is, in fact, a right way to structure the church.
Right.
To think of the church.
And then there is some leeway, because it's not stated, or there's not a principle in scripture. So, like, it's not stated to hand out a church bulletin every Sunday.
Right.
But there is nothing wrong with handing out a church bulletin, right? It's not stated that you have to have five songs, five hymns, then announcements, then that's not stated, right?
Yeah.
So there is some nuance maybe to when and how we do, like, a Sunday morning Lord's gathering, Lord's Day service.
Yeah.
But just as far as, like, the offices and the structure of how to set up a church, and again, I want to really focus on, we're not doing or saying these things like you have to do them because it works. And I would say it does, but because that's, again, a pragmatic approach, and we want to try to steer clear of that as best we can. But we want to say that we do this because it's what God says, and obeying God is good, and we love him, and that's why we do that.
Right. 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul's actually talking about the worship service in this context, but he kind of closes out this talk by saying, on the worship service, by saying, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so God has an order. He has a structure. Like, we've talked in probably to some extent in every podcast on the fact that scripture is sufficient.
Yeah.
So scripture is enough.
We can't speak clearly without it.
Right. We can't speak clearly without it, because then it's all a garbled mess of how we feel and what we're used to and what we grew up with in our traditions. Whereas in scripture, you know, we have all that we need for life and godliness, and a huge part of our life and our godliness is the local church, and how that local church is put together, both in the service and in the offices. And the latter is really our focus today. But this makes me think of something that I think applies to this, is and this is probably going to be new to our listeners, and so you may want to perk your ears up and hope you have had your coffee this morning and you're ready to rock. if you're listening to it in the morning. But you have the normative principle and the regulative principle.
Yep.
So when you hear about so you really have churches that fall into one of two camps. You have churches that believe in the regulative principle, in that is to say that church and really all the church does should follow what the scriptures say it should be.
And don't add anything else and don't take away anything. It just should be that.
Right. So like a church needs to have elders, it needs to have deacons, it needs to have a structure for church membership.
Mm-hmm.
They need to take communion. They should baptize. The word should be preached. And you should sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. Whereas the normative principle would say whatever the Bible doesn't say we can't do is fair game. So we can have, all manner of events and things, even within the Lord's Day gathering that the Scripture says nothing about, but we can still have them, like in Mass, like and how this kind of thing would relate to the offices in the local church is, we can have controversy. We can have women that aren't elders because Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach her authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Women can't be elders, but they can be the pastor of this and the pastor of that because Scripture doesn't have that kind of thing and we created it.
Even though pastor means elder.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Or the director of this. You know, she's still teaching, but she's not being an elder.
She doesn't have a title of elder.
Because maybe. The scripture didn't say we couldn't create a director of such and such or a leader of such and such.
Right.
And so that's kind of how this discussion comes into this topic of the church's structure. Is it's almost like the Bible didn't say we couldn't put these bricks or these boards on the structure, and so we will. Whereas a regulative principle would say, what the Bible has said is what we're going to do, and that's what we're going to stick to.
Well, and in the way you're using regulative and normative here, so the regulative then becomes God has prescribed how he is to be worshipped.
Right.
And we should do that, not, well, God didn't say we don't do this.
Right.
Right. But we that's a the word doesn't say that we can't have fog machines.
Yeah.
Right? Like in our church service, yeah. Right? The word doesn't say that we should have a or that we can't have drums or we should have drums. And again, I'm like, you're right on
right.
that. I don't care.
Right.
But where does it become more about you and a show as opposed to more about worshiping the Lord? That would be the thing where
right.
drums are fine. By the way, hear me. I'm not saying drums are bad.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I am saying that anything can, even preaching of the word, can turn into a show of more about me.
Easily.
And so there. And then when we take it to the next level and say, well, it doesn't say that, so we're going to have this, 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 and this. Then we can get off real quick.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's an important clarification too I hold to the regulative principle of worship in the sense that anything the scripture sits down as part of church should never be taken away.
When you say church, a lot of times you're probably meaning the gathering, a local gathering is typically almost always on the Lord's Day, which would be a Sunday.
Yeah.
And then you might have a Bible study on Thursday. I think you guys do, right?
Yeah.
But that's different than the Lord's Day gathering, correct?
Yeah.
It's the church just getting together to kind of, what'd you call it? Casual per se, studying of God's word, meaning you're probably not from the pulpit. I haven't been, I'm guessing,
no,
but you're kind of sitting amongst people and you guys, it's more open for questions and answers and it's not just a delivering of God's word from one person. It's more of a casual meeting together. So it's not necessarily going to have communion yeah. On these times.
Yeah, absolutely.
But still holding true to some of the you're not forbidden a woman to talk in these times, right?
Yeah.
Because it's a more casual thing. It's not a Lord's Day worship.
Yeah, it's exactly right. is we're following that track on the Lord's Day in particular. But I think there is some overlap even to the offices and the structure of the church. Yeah. So we're not adding.
Because it carries over to the body itself and the sheep, right? And,
right.
And the local congregation and a protection for them and all that. Yeah, absolutely.
Right. And so, you know, and I think this is probably bigger in bigger churches, but you have a lot of times you'll have a long list of offices and responsibilities for those offices and expectations for those offices that are completely, if not mostly, man-made, you know, are not so much based on or founded on or naturally coming out of biblical doctrine. Whereas scripture,
like give a for instance on a man-made office.
Well, one I kind of alluded to earlier was you have a woman who believes that she's gifted in teaching, but she knows that the Bible says she can't be an elder.
Mm-hmm.
That the right before the qualifications for elders are given in 1 Timothy 3, she is barred from office.
Mm-hmm.
But she still thinks she has a gift of teaching, and so she will teach as some sort of director or staff member who has overlap into the office of elder, but she's not being called an elder. So an office was created to accommodate for what she thinks she's gifted in, and it was created by the church for her.
Gotcha.
Whereas the church isn't just saying, okay, what offices does God give us? And then how do we carry them out?
Mm-hmm.
And I do understand that at this point, at this juncture, there could be some pushback on what about a secretary or a treasurer or a janitor, right? Because those would be position in a local church. And I, to be honest, I don't know what I would say to that. If that pushback was offered, it's like, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say that we have to have janitors, but we probably have one.
Yeah, so.
Or an office, front office worker, if it's a big church.
Again, it's different. So, and here's where we need to, there's a church building.
Right.
And there's a church gathering. Okay, a gathering of the church people. Right. And so I think sometimes when we say church, we can overlap those because we meet in a church building.
Yeah.
And by the way, there's even like home churches that are like, oh, we don't need a building, but yet they meet in a home. So they do have a building.
Yeah.
It's just not solely for, I get that, but
meet outside.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, I just always thought that was funny. So to run a church building, it would be nice to have it clean. If no one's going to clean the church, then you're going to wind up with dirty bathrooms, trash, needs to be taken out, all that stuff, but no one's there to clean the church. So you might get someone who will clean it, and in our day and time, we call that a janitor, right?
Mm.
But that's not an office of authority over the church members. It's an office inside the building.
Mm.
That makes sense?
Yeah, that's a good way to think about it.
And so a secretary would be almost similar because they're going to be paying the bills for the church, right? So the lights and the utilities and all those things. But they might not necessarily take care of gathering all the money, right, and counting it. Now, they might take the money to the bank or something like that. But the gathering of the money probably should be a deacon. So like if you have offering plates or a lot of people now are doing boxes and stuff and it doesn't matter, like that's not a thing. And if people feel the need to tithe because it's biblical, so they're going to give of their money, right? There needs to be someone in place over those things. And then there needs to be someone who's paying the bills, right?
Yeah.
Paying the bills and paying, you know, a pastor who's worthy of his wage, right? Paying those things needs to be done, and you might have to have a secretary who's going to run that.
Yeah.
But again, that is different than the Lord's Day service that is meant to worship God. These are just the tools that allow to gather people. It's not the teaching of the word is not cleaning the toilets.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there is a Christian way to clean toilets, and that's a different topic. And there really is.
Clean them well.
Exactly. And with joy, right?
That's right.
But that's not an office of the church gathering.
Right. And so as we get into the Word of God, the Scriptures, we see predominantly two offices, and then underneath the offices, we just have the members of the church, mm-hmm. the membership, the body, that make up the community, of which the elders and the deacons, which are the two offices, are mm-hmm. a part. And so it seems you could go at it from bottom to top or top to bottom, and I think we're going to chop it up from top to bottom. But the first you see is the elders. Now, some churches don't have elders. They just have one guy, it's a pastor, and then other folks that kind of do pastor stuff that are deacons. And I mm-hmm. Grew up in a Baptist church that was structured that way, but I do believe that's wrong.
So you would stick to a plurality of elders?
Yes. Okay. Yes, a plurality of elders is a really big deal.
I might throw a little caveat in there, and because of some small churches, right?
Right.
And so I would say that if there is none qualified, so let's say a new pastor shows up, and that's how they have it set up. The pastor is the elder. That's it. Just one person, right?
Right?
Or let's say you're starting a church plant and you're the only one at this point, right? Mm. And so you're starting it up. They do not sacrifice qualified, right?
Yeah.
The qualifications just to have a plurality. In fact, what I would say is if there's only one and you see that there needs to be a plurality and there is none qualified, then you, pastor, elder, get on to it, training and teaching people to be qualified.
Yeah, I think you're right. And that's helpful. And I guess maybe I would go back from saying it's wrong to saying it's not ideal. That might be a better way to put it.
I would say as possible.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's
And be careful, pastor, elder, who's the only one, not to fall into only you could be qualified. I'm looking and I don't see anybody who would fit the mold.
Right.
Right. And only because it's quicker. You don't have to ask anybody. There's no accountability. And you like that. You like to be in charge. You like that thing. So be careful not just because there is none qualified at this point, be careful not to get stuck there thinking that it's good just for you to do it because you don't want to really make things slower or give up some of the control or have any accountability. No, start training. Because I think it would be good for a pastor, elder, and for a church to have every single man in their church able, qualified at the moment. Didn't say they all have to be elders. Now, I would say as many as you have qualified, make them elders and deacons, right? That's me personally. I would say that. How cool would it be to have a church that all men were qualified to be elders and deacons? And so I think that should be a kind of a striving point for elders to make sure that their men would all be qualified to be that way.
Yeah, I think that's good. And something you alluded to, and that is, and I kind of did too, even before you did, but the office of elder biblically is the same office as the office of pastor and the office of overseer.
Mm-hmm.
So overseer comes from the Greek word episkopos. The idea is someone who is managing the affairs of something, of a community, a household. The word elder, is the idea of a mature man, and we would say to qualify that or clarify that, a spiritually mature man. And then pastor, and I remember the very first time I went to church with my family as a kid, my mom said, "That man over there is the pastor." And I was like, "We're not in a barnyard. What are you talking about, Mom?" And she goes, "No, Zach, pastor, not pasture." Mm-hmm. But the reason why they sound this similar is because that's what pastor means. Yeah. It's a shepherd, right?
Yeah, of, similar term, yep.
Of people. And oftentimes, in kind of the Reformed tradition, pastor will be put with the word teacher, pastor dash teacher.
Right.
And so pastor, teachers, elders, and overseers is the same office. It's kind of three descriptions of the same position in the local church. And so to summarize that, the office of elder requires that a man be spiritually mature so that they meet the qualifications given in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy 3. So they have to be spiritually mature men. Notice I didn't say spiritually perfect men, but spiritually mature men.
You didn't say old either.
Yeah, or that, because that disqualified Timothy.
Right.
And myself.
And Titus.
Yeah. And Titus. And this one is often not understood very well, but the elders must, they're tasked with overseeing the affairs of the local church. A lot of times people say their task is to oversee spiritual affairs or moral affairs, but I think that misses the point that all of Christ for all of life, everything ultimately is to be done for the glory of God. And so if elders are managing affairs, they're managing all of the affairs. Doesn't mean they micromanage or they're tyrannical, but elders have to manage the affairs of the local church.
But ultimately, responsibility lands on them.
Yes, absolutely, because that's what it means to be an overseer, right?
Right.
To see over
right.
the affairs, to have kind of a bird's eye view of them, and have them on, have your hands on them, have your thumb on them, maybe not in a tyrannical way, but in a managerial way. And then finally, the office of elder is tasked with the shepherding of the local church, teaching the word of God, expositing, as we would say, you know, when they're preaching, going verse by verse, making sure, ensuring that the local church knows the word of God, knows biblical doctrine, knows truth, you know, in their preaching and teaching and counseling and just conversations. And so this kind of ties back to being spiritually mature, but the elders have to be men of God that are kind of like John Bunyan. You know, it was said of John Bunyan, the Puritan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, if you were to poke him, he bleeds scripture.
Yeah.
And so, and I would say all of us need that. Elders should probably be an example to the body in that all of us should emulate that, as you said. You know, you want all the men to bleed chapters and verses.
Yeah, so to summarize, basically, it's saying that elders should be making sure that their congregation, that the sheep that they're shepherding know God's word and are obeying God's word.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like it's really boiled down to those two things.
Yeah,
is
for sure.
Is our congregation, do they know the word and are they walking it out? Are they obeying it?
Yeah.
And then when they're not, then the overseers, the shepherds, have to see to it that repentance is had.
Mm.
And if not, then someone who is unrepentive is removed from the flock.
Right.
And that's not, I'm not saying that it should go that quick, right? As what
two
I just
steps.
Said. Yeah. There's many, many things that go along with that. But the elders are overseers of church discipline.
Yeah.
And the discipline is not this like a timeout or whatever. The discipline is, hey, we want to discipline ourselves to God's word. And when you're not doing that, and you're not willing to do that, then we can't, like, you aren't a part of us.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And just to give some Bible behind all this, Hebrews 13:17 is actually directed at the membership of the church, but it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account.
Because the ultimate thing with church discipline is restoration.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And the goal isn't to kick you out and we want you to not be a part of us. We only want just a handful of people to be a part of us. No, the goal is that you would see the error, right? And that you would be able to repent. And then because we're watching over your soul, because we care about your salvation, because we care that you know God, that's why we do that. And then, by the way, the same goes for the elder.
Absolutely.
And scripture talks about there's ways to go to elders who are not doing this also. And you take two or three with you who have seen this, who can give an account to this. Yeah. That an elder's not doing a certain thing. So it's not that the elders are over you and you can't come and talk to them, because then that's tyrannical, like you're saying. Mm. It's that they're over that because they're going to labor as, what'd you say, Hebrews says, keeping watch over. And that keeping watch and the overseer, those words are similar to the watchman in the Old Testament in the cities, right?
Yeah,
In the tower, mm-hmm. And they're staying, and they have to. I don't know if they had shifts. I'm sure they did, because they don't expect people to stay for 24 hours.
Yeah.
But you have to stay awake, and you have to watch, and you have to be on guard, because there are people trying to break through. There are people trying to come in and destroy your city.
Yeah.
And there are people trying to come in and destroy your church.
Yeah, Titus 1:7, and one of the two main lists of elder qualifications, Paul says, for an overseer, again, notice how he describes an elder, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined.
Yeah.
That's a tall order. But I noticed big time, God's steward. A lot of times another description, it's not a biblical description directly as far as like verbatim, but another description of elders is under shepherds.
Under shepherd, yep.
Because Jesus is the shepherd, right? Jesus is the one who speaks his word, the word of God that we govern anything with, that we always refer back to. It's the standard, it's the authority. But our task then is to be an under shepherd or a steward of his sheep, because ultimately, an elder's flock belongs to Jesus.
Yeah.
It's as if Jesus has posted you or stationed you as an elder to take care of his flock. And something that Paul Washer said at the most recent G3 conference was beautiful Paul Washer talk that I'm going to butcher. But basically he said, you know, in every season, an elder's task, you know, whether he's dead, tired, or he's full of energy, is to present Jesus in his excellence to the body and say, no, this is your bridegroom. This is your bridegroom. Look at him, know him, understand him, follow him. And you know, when wolves come and try to eat the bride, eat the sheep, you know,
devour them, the
devour
word says,
them. Yeah. Yeah. Ravenous wolves that come to devour. And I think Acts 20, you know, Paul says they'll even arise from within your ranks.
Yeah.
But you have to be ready to fight them.
Yeah.
With the scripture.
The article, what was the title? Protect his flock,
protect
or protecting the
flock,
or something like that. That was something that, you know, I brought up because you have an article entitled "An Elder's Heart" or "The Heart of an Elder."
Yeah,
and and it's a beautiful article, kind of going through Titus and Timothy, right, and going through qualifications, but seeing that, and then Acts 20 is what you really focused on there, trying to show here's where an elder's heart, here's where their mind should be focused on, right? Here's what they should be doing. And then from that, I talked about just the protection of the flock and the fact that there are things to do to protect the flock from the outside coming in.
Mm.
If you see someone later on, you know, Paul writes to get rid of them, to silence them. Stop them from trying to be a dissension in the flock. But then the way to protect the inside, right, from people rising up is by the teaching of his word.
Yeah.
And because when your congregation know the word, when the elders know the word, then all these other ideologies and myths and stuff that try to come in and the prayer of Jabez and the Jesus callings
Good
and all that
gravy.
Stuff that try to come in, when they know his word, right, they will stomp that out. It's no match for them.
Right.
And so that I found that interesting, that you silence the ones that are coming from the outside that are trying just to burn it down, to dissent, you know, to be a dissenter. But then you preach the word with the ones on the inside. Yeah. And obviously I'm not saying you don't preach the word to people on the outside. They need to hear the word. I get that. But as far as the Sunday morning gathering, as far as the congregation itself, that was kind of how it was set up to protect those two things. And that's, to me, I see that. I've seen it. I know it. And it's like, man, it's needed. And I don't think, I think I've seen some churches. I've seen some churches who when they focus on the affairs of the church, they are literally just focusing on the money. You know, let's count the tithe. Let's do we need to buy new sound equipment? Do we need new lights? Do we need new floors?
Yeah.
They're more concerned with that than they are we preaching the word?
Yeah, absolutely.
Do we know the word? And is our congregation actually hearing and getting the word? And that's through music, that's through the preaching, that's through the Bible studies, the women's groups, the whatever, the Sunday school for the kids, all of those things. Are they hearing the word?
Right.
And they let that go and just focus on, well, do we have enough to pay our light bill?
Yeah,
that's a huge pitfall. Should we pay our light bill, or should we get new lights or new windows? And I'm not saying yes, you know, buy the new lights, I'm not saying any of that, right?
Yeah,
I'm just saying, where's our time more spent?
Yeah, I mean the two C words that come to mind is from an article I recently wrote on leadership was competence and character. Competence and character. And so as an elder, as you've said just now, which was great, an elder can't just be materially or financially competent at the expense of being, and I don't mean this in a necessarily academic sense, like trained seminary, doctorate, master's degree, but a theologian.
Or just spiritually inept,
yeah,
biblically inept, maybe, or illiterate.
Yeah, absolutely. But illiterate's a good way to put it. An elder, I mean, you can't teach the word, you can't feed the flock the pure nourishment of God's word if you don't know God's word.
Yeah,
and I think a lot of times, elder, and I don't say this to disrespect my elders, like in the older sense.
Yeah, right.
But a lot of times the term elder is interpreted as just a nice, you know, 60, 65 year old man.
Gentle, compassionate. Retired, yeah.
Which the gentle and compassionate part, sure, fine. But one of the premier qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 is able or apt to teach.
Yeah. Did you see, I posted something on Facebook the other day. I'm going to probably butcher even what I posted because I've slept since then. But it was to the effect that it's really sad that we have narrowed down pastor and elder to someone with a degree.
Yeah.
And even maybe an MDiv or a religious studies degree or something like that. And what I meant by that was that degree alone, because I know some teaching pastors, some pastors who get up every Sunday and teach, right?
Yeah.
That are unqualified, but they have the degree.
Yeah, totally.
And
everywhere.
They went to a seminary. They did, but they are unqualified. I know people who went to seminaries who don't even preach their own stuff. They go and get other people's things.
Like off Bible.org or something.
I'm okay with that. Not even like using commentary, literally all their slides.
Oh, plagiarism.
All their, like going straight from. Now, here's a question. Is it plagiarizing if you say, hey, I got this sermon from so-and-so, this whole series. I maybe added a few of my things, but I'm just going to present it to you.
Damn, I wouldn't do it.
But it's not plagiarizing.
Right. I wouldn't call it plagiarism. No.
Correct. Correct. So there is that, right? There is that, and we've made it really easy. Pastors are selling their content like that. They're making extra money on the side. you got Dawson or whatever you want to call it, that literally has a team of writers who will write your own sermon for you. And I think it was John MacArthur who says that is just insane, because I think he didn't say insane, but he probably meant to. but he was in it. I know he said this. He said that it's not, whenever you do that, you're not being sanctified by the word.
Amen.
That is Amen. A part of teaching. That is a part of preaching, is allowing the word, being marinating in the word, right? And searching and seeking and finding and put. And again, yes, read the commentaries. Yes, listen to other pastors on the topic. Allow them to sanctify you, but then put it in your words. Do the work.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Do the work of a pastor. And then I've even disagreed on, or there's disagreement on what apt to teach is.
Sure.
And there is, I do think Paul has a distinction between one who is teaching the word day in and day out, right? Who's the teaching pastor, and an elder who's an elder, right? Who's able to teach, is what I would consider apt, right? Qualified to. Has the knowledge, can go through and create a sermon, can write it, but they don't have to be up there every Sunday.
Right. It's not like if you have five elders, then you're going to be hearing from
five different,
you know, every week. It's a like a circular rotation.
Doesn't have to be that way.
Sure. Like when Paul says, you know, your elders are worthy of double honor, especially those
bingo.
Who teach and
that's what
labor
I'm getting
and teaching yep. and preaching.
The sure. labor in the teaching, right, of sure. his word, right? Yeah. And so Paul does make a distinction there. However, we're going to get into deacons. Their only difference between deacon and elder qualifications is the apt to teach.
Right.
And so I think me and you've talked about this before. It worries me, and I would almost say maybe unqualify as an elder, if an elder would say, man, I can't teach. I can't do what you do.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, I would want clarification on what do you mean? Can't do what I do. Right.
Yeah.
Fear of getting up and front of Sunday morning. Maybe we can deal with that and we can dive into that a little more.
Yeah.
But presenting God's word, is that what you're saying you can't do? Right. And because if you can't, then we need to talk about how are you an elder?
Right. And you know, this makes me, and I don't know if this is the best illustration, but it's kind of like an equivocation in words, but if you think of the office of elder and you think of it as an actual office, like a physical office,
mm-hmm.
he walks in and, you know, it's not as if there's three cubbies, you know, there's a overseer cubby and a teacher cubby and a mature man
well,
cubby.
And a fourth for our apostolic friends and a bishop cubby. Right? Yeah. We got to separate the bishop.
Presbyter.
Out. Right.
There's not like these three compartments that don't have a relationship. And the reason why I say this is because you mentioned MacArthur's very wise insight that if you're not creating your own sermons and they're not coming out of a study of the Word of God, mm-hmm. then you're not being sanctified. Because in my mind, the sanctification that God does that results in the spiritual maturity that makes you qualified comes out of studying to teach.
Bingo.
I mean, I can't tell you, especially the, you know, as you know, brother, the first book that I preached through from start to finish was James, and mm-hmm. it was like every week was like a cheese grater. I mean, it was just wrecking me mm-hmm. every week. Is like, man, you know, this is good. This is convicting. This is leading to brokenness over sin and repentance and righteousness, holiness. This is good. And you know, if you're not doing that, if you're not exegeting, you know, going deep into the scripture, then you're cutting yourself off from the nourishment.
Yeah. And also let's not forget that when it gives the qualifications, it actually says that it's good to aspire to be an elder, right? Meaning it's good to strive for these qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, so if someone says, hey, I really aspire to be an elder, the first thing I would tell them is dive into God's word.
Yeah, be
sanctified, right? Let the word sanctify you. Let it change you. Let it mold. And by the way, I'm going to say this to anybody who's a believer.
Yeah.
But when a believer takes it the next step and says, but I want to meet these qualifications, I want to aspire to be the one day, you know, and it's not a bad thing. Like, it's not an arrogant thing. They're not saying I want to be a leader or they shouldn't be, at least. Like, I want to be, because being an elder is tough and the responsibility is huge. Right. And but the aspiration is looking at the, I want to be a man like that.
Yeah.
You know, I want to be able to teach. I want to be, you can just go through, I want to be a husband of one wife, and I don't want to be a drunkard, and I want people to speak well of my character.
Right.
You know what I mean? And by the way, the enemy and the world is going to hate you. So let's not think that means everybody's got to love you.
Right.
Right? So if you have, I want to clarify that.
That doesn't, right? Like you, then you're not qualified.
Yeah. And in fact, if you don't have at least one guy who doesn't like you, maybe then you're not qualified. Yeah. And because I'm telling you, if you aspire to be this, you're going to be different than the world. And because the word is going to sanctify you. So yeah, I just, the office of elder, I have seen it tossed around, thrown around. I've seen women become office of elders. And it's like, no, that's not what the word says. The word literally says a husband of one wife.
Right.
It also says, do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man.
Right.
One of the qualifications, hello, is being apt to teach, right? And so does that mean that women can't teach women? Nope. Actually, the word says that older women should be teaching the younger women, right? They should be doing that. It says have an authority over a man, right? Does it mean that men are going to do it so much better as far as skillfully speaking? No, there's going to be women who can really skillfully speak. I know women who can speak very well.
Yeah.
Who can write very well, who can do those things. Does that mean that men aren't going to screw this up? Well, obviously that's a no, because of course we are. You know what I mean? Because we're human and we've already screwed things up, right? And women have screwed things up too. Like, we all have, because we're human beings.
Yeah.
Does it mean that men are special? No. It means that God created us this way. And that's it. That's it.
Right.
It means that God has given men this responsibility and this authority. And again, when I say authority, John MacArthur also has a thing where it was a Q&A session, right? Mm-hmm. This lady got up, and I think you could hear it in her heart that she's probably been abused by authority over her.
Sure.
Because she asked a question, how much authority does an elder have over its church members? And John MacArthur's, I think even said it, knowingly sees this woman and her hurt. And I think because she's had bad authority over her. And he says, the authority that an elder has, how much authority do they have? Zero. None. And I'm like, well, hold on, John. Hold on, buddy. Like, it says, right? And I'm like, and he's like, they have no authority except given by the word. Meaning that if they are not following God's word, using God's word to teach, to train, to discipline, and again, I'm adding words now to his, I'm not quoting him word for word, then they are not an authority figure. Because the only authority that any elder has is by God's word. And I look at that even in every single office that God has given us.
Yeah.
Right. So he's given us self-rule. He's given us civic. He's given us family. He's given us government. Right. And all of those, except for self, obviously, and all of those, he has placed a man in a higher authority. Right.
Yeah.
But we have zero authority. If I am a president, or if I am a congressman, or if I'm a judge, or if I'm a lawyer, I have zero authority but the word of God. If I am an elder, I have zero authority but the word of God. If I'm a dad, I have zero authority over my kids but the word of God. If I'm a husband, zero authority but the word of God.
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal, because I think, and I kind of alluded to it earlier with elders, is it's not this kind of tyrannical rule or dominion over the body. It's mm-hmm. it's a delegated authority to shepherd them to, as Hebrews 13 says, watch over their souls and serve them with respect to what the scripture
Bingo.
Teaches, what the scripture yep. says, you know, to like I have as a pastor over a man in my church say, I have every right to tell him like, brother, you need to believe in justification by faith. Brother, you need to be loving your wife as Christ loved the church. But I don't have any authority to tell somebody that they can't drive a blue car because blue cars right. are the devil.
Yeah.
Or
yeah,
some yeah. like water boy stuff. Like everything's a devil, you know, mm-hmm, like I don't have that authority. That's tyranny. That's abuse. Mm-hmm. That's cultish.
Yep.
You know, or yeah, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm the one who, as alluding to past episodes, heard from God and God told me this and you have mm-hmm. to do it because I'm the apostle, which is a whole other topic.
Yeah. yeah. But,
or prophet or yeah. yeah, anointed, whatever. But yeah, this is the way you miss that terrible, spiritually abusive stuff, and you just go back to scripture. Like, what kind of authority does scripture give an elder? And it's to teach and to shepherd.
Administering of God's word and overseeing right. that word is being taught and that word is being obeyed, right?
Right.
Those two things are what an elder, and then protecting the flock, keeping watch over their souls. That's such a nobody talks like that anymore, right?
Yeah,
like,
I wish we
like no
we
one all says,
did.
Man, hey, when they're ordaining an elder or something, you know, do they bring up the fact that, hey, you're committing to watching over the souls of this congregation? That should be an ordination.
It should be.
Because it's part of it, right? It's part of it. And it's such yeah. a heavy thing to say. Now, again, here's the key, though, is God's commands are not burdensome. Why? Because God saves the people, right? God is the only one who can save. The thing that you're in charge of in that sense is making sure you're following God's word and you're obeying it and the people are. And so anybody who comes in not doing that, a wolf per se, you're keeping watch on that to make sure what they're doing, right? And if they're known to be a wolf, then you're going to step in, right? And you're going to protect the flock from a wolf, right? So you're laying your life down the same way you would your wife, right?
Yeah.
Laying your life down, protecting the flock, right? So you're going to take the hits. You're going to take the ridicule. You're going to take the backlash. You're going to take the, you know, I think of Canada and I don't know if they still are. I think some provinces still are shut down because of COVID and all this stuff and forcing churches to shut down and some strong, courageous Canadian pastors like, nope, not going to do it.
Right.
And they started getting taken to jail. Here's what's interesting. To my knowledge, they didn't arrest the church members. They arrested the pastor.
Mm.
And so the elders, the pastor, the elders, they're the ones taking the blows. They're the ones when the wolves are trying to shut them down, they're standing up and they're willing to go to jail.
Right.
And it's not on the congregation. It's on the elder. It's on the pastor. And because they just as well could have arrested the congregation, like, you shouldn't be here. We told you this. But they arrested the pastor. And I think someone's like, well, if they don't have a pastor, then they'll shut down. Well, that doesn't work because you should have elders apt to teach, right? And all should be that. So then you just have another one step up and start teaching, right? And that's what they did. And so I think that's key to know is you're willing to lay down your life too. For the congregation, for the church, to take the hits. John MacArthur was being bullied or threatened to go to jail. And it was funny what he said. He said he's just going to start a jail ministry if he gets thrown in jail. Well, I guess we got a jail ministry started up, you know. But he was willing to take the blows.
Right.
And hey, it's not them. It's me. Come take me.
Right.
You know. So we have elders and again, an elder is a male, a man,
right.
Husband of one wife, not a drunkard. There's a whole list of qualifications in Titus and Timothy, that you can look at to see what to even aspire to be an elder. But then we also have right underneath those, we have what we call deacons. And the first time we really see deacon was in Acts.
Yeah, so in Acts chapter 6, and it's this point that the apostles are still alive, right? And sure. They're, I mean, actually, not only are they alive, they're pretty vigorous at this point. This is right at the beginning of the church, pretty well in the first century, and the apostles are supremely focusing on the ministry of the word.
This is they understand the authority of God's word, right? And so the authority of God's word, we need to know it, we need to preach it, we need to be evangelizing, but we get that these things need to be done. We literally just don't have the time.
Right.
If we did that, then we wouldn't have the time to teach. Because, I mean, they were teaching day and night a lot of times at the temple, at the synagogues. They were gathering from home to home. You know, you see this in Acts 2. You know, yeah. They were continually and then adding to their number daily, you know, were people coming in. And so you can imagine, I'm talking thousands of people, you can imagine the not the clerical, but the trying to navigate through all these people coming in, people wanting to give of their stuff to help people, people needing stuff to be helped, food, widows, true widows needing to be fed, all of these things needing to happen. Yet I have got to counsel and teach God's word, right?
Yeah.
We can't do that. Because we would be taken away from that. So let's get some people who are good, who are good men, who are, have good reputation among us, who are, what does it say, who full of the Spirit, wisdom, whom we will appoint. So they're trying to say, hey, we're not just going to grab anybody either. Because we got people coming in and drove. So we're not just going to grab any person that just raises their hand. Because I know churches who do that often.
Yeah.
Right? The willing are the ones who get appointed.
Yeah.
But not the qualified.
Right.
And sometimes you've got to push, or you got to maybe even say, hey, I see this in you, because some people won't stand up unless they know that, hey, someone's seeing something in me. Right? So they go and they find them. Because I pay the pastor who teaches, even though we have other elders, then they should be doing all of these things.
Yeah.
Right. They should be visiting people. They should be going. They should be feeding people. They should be because they get paid. Right. And, but just like they would say is, hey, like what I, if I do that, then I'm taking away from this. Right.
Yeah.
And so we need to have good. Now for a time, you might have to do all that. If you're a smaller sure. congregation or whatever, you might have to do all that. But you should aspire to have people of good reputation who have wisdom, who can take care of things going on.
Yeah, and the word deacon comes from the Greek diakonos, which literally means servant.
Mm-hmm.
So the deacon's task to my notes are to serve, rather to assist the elders in serving the needs of the local church.
Yep.
So the elders are maybe not exclusively, but supremely focused on the ministry of the word. And so not having eight arms or mm-hmm. not being able to be in two places at once, you have these qualified men who are qualified people, depending on who you ask, qualified men that are coming underneath them to serve these needs, because they are needs. As you said, they're not, you know, these unnecessary why bother issues. And so that's their task. But the thing that I noticed from Acts 6 and from 1 Timothy 3 is that deacons aren't slouches, right? It's not like, we'll pick some guys that are kind of, you know, dumb and don't know the scripture, but are like brawny and they can pick up heavy stuff and carry it. It's like, no, mm-hmm. not at all. Because if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 9 and 10, right after the qualifications for elders are given, Paul says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless.
Mm.
And so a deacon, in order to qualify as a deacon, you must understand the message of the gospel, right? Mystery of the faith. Doesn't mean you have to have a master of divinity to be a deacon.
Right.
But you have to understand the gospel. And not only that, but you have to be blameless, not perfect, but have a life that's upright before the Lord and integrity, character, a heart that submits to the scripture.
And again, I would say, if you don't have that right now, in your congregation, then get going, get teaching, get right. training.
Yeah.
Disciple men up to be deacons, to be elders, and to teach their family these things. So then they can start discipling even their boys to grow up, to aspire to be this way. Right. And so, yeah, that's it again, exactly the same qualifications except for the apt to teach. That's it.
Right.
And so I've seen churches that only have deacons.
Yep.
Because the pastor then would be the only elder.
Right.
I've seen churches that have elders and no deacons. I don't really know the reason for that.
I couldn't tell you.
But I've seen it. I've seen churches that have neither, as far as saying these offices, but they have boards. Right. And they seemingly, I'm not saying that this is the reason, but seemingly do this because it allows for females to join. Because, and by the way, this would be your normative principle, right? Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't have boards. True.
Right.
But it does say that a woman can't be an elder. And then most would even go as far as to say, you know, a woman can't be a deacon or serve in the office of a deacon. So therefore, we're going to create a board so that we can actually hear and have some control. Speaking as a female, right?
Right.
So that to me, again, is it needed? No. Necessary? No. Desired? Well, probably people desire it, right? And so I would ask, I would just dive into a church, and again, I'm just dive into it and say, well, why? Why do we have this? What's the purpose? What are we doing here that can't get done as elders and deacons? You know, and again, I'm not saying to not have a board. I'm saying what's the board's function? But if it's functioning as a deacon board or an elder board, then we need to dissolve it and just call it elders and deacons.
Absolutely, yeah.
Like a planning committee, like to host, you know, birthday parties. Maybe there's a church that wants every birthday in their church to be celebrated. I don't think that's a bad thing, right? That can make a family that can do that. So some ladies in the church get together, and maybe even a couple men will get together, and they'll plan these things out. And they just end up calling it, just for the sake of calling it, the party planning committee or something, right? It's like, am I worried or upset that they're, no, absolutely. Because you're not functioning as an elder board, and really not, because is it a need that needs to be met? Well, no, but it's nice. And so I'm not saying get rid of your party planning committee, right? You might form a budget committee at times, right? Where you have people who will go over your budget. I've seen that in bigger churches and stuff. But I would still say that budget committee, that's a deacon thing of reporting to the elders who make the final decision. So there really doesn't need to be a committee, unless you're doing like committees inside of the deacons, right? So maybe you have 30 deacons, but only 5 of them really focus on the budget. I'm perfectly fine with that. I'm saying, are we forming committees and boards just so we can allow for a female to function as an elder or a deacon? Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes perfect sense. And that
it's
might
like a loophole.
Yeah, 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 it really is. And that probably plays in a lot to the past episode on feminism. But I think what you see in that is just dissatisfaction, almost a dissatisfying action. I don't know how it's a dissatisfaction with what the scripture gives for a woman to do
that. But I also think
I don't like what God wants.
There's a role that men play in this, that really the women are dissatisfied in the way men are doing things because they're probably just not doing anything.
That's definitely part of it.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, or at least some of the time.
At least, yeah, I'm not going to say that. But a lot of the ones that I've seen have been formed because men were doing nothing, and they decide, that doesn't make it right, but it has to put some play on men who are just being lazy.
Right.
Inside of the church, they might work their tail off outside and work 80 hours a week and do all that, But then when they got to church, they're falling asleep and they don't really care, right? We just go because our wife makes us, right? And so then when there's no men actually doing it, the default becomes for women, well, I have to step up because someone's got to do it.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think I would grant that that's every time, but I think that that's definitely happening.
Yeah, sure.
In a lot of places, you know, it's
well, because if men were actually doing it, why would it be needed?
Yeah, a lot of the time.
Yeah, and so I think, you know, deacons, on the other hand, the reason why I don't think we need to talk about it like a huge amount is because it literally just mirrors elders, except for the apt to teach part. That's it.
Right. A lot of the same qualifications.
Yeah. And like you said, it's assisting the elders. It's taking care of needs of the people and the congregation. And so, you know, they might be even over the missions board or they might be focusing on budget or they might be focusing on the who's cleaning, who's sick and in the hospital. I need to go and meet with them. So that's why they need to still have wisdom, right? They still need to have the ability to share the gospel, to know who God is, obviously. But they don't necessarily need the being able in the fullness of teaching and have that responsibility of teaching the word.
Yeah. Yeah. I 100% agree.
So we've got those two. Now the last one that you have here that is members.
Church members.
So how are we to act as church members and what are we to do and what's our role inside of the church if deacons and elders are even there present like they should be?
Right. So kind of how I've cut this up and divided defined this is that a church member is a Christian that has committed themselves to a specific local church and devoted themselves to loving and serving and being accountable to the other members in that church and submitting to those elders. Mm. Now, it's at this point that some might say, and I've had this told to me, Zach, I don't believe in church membership because I'm already a member of the Church of Christ worldwide.
Is this kind of the same thing? And I was just thinking about this is the don't go to church, be the church.
The same reasoning is used. Yeah. It's like we don't need to go to First Baptist or Calvary or Eleanor Christian Church because I'm already a member of Jesus. I'm his body. I don't need to go to your church. And usually it's an excuse, but. To take that as seriously as possible, you know, there, to my knowledge, there's not an office of member, right? It's like, and Paul says, and the qualifications for the office of member, I mean, that's not there.
Yeah, but there's, you don't necessarily have to have a vote or a directory or all these things to necessarily be a church member. It's literally what you just said, right? It's saying, hey, I'm making a stand here to come underneath the authority and submit to these people who are in authority. This specific group has elders and deacons, and I'm willing to submit.
Yeah. I mean, there's churches probably on 6 out of the 7 continents, if not all 7.
Yeah.
There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of countries.
Antarctica church, but maybe.
Yeah, I don't know about that maybe, one. Yeah, but you have.
There's penguins that need to be talked about.
You have local churches everywhere.
Yeah.
And if you make the argument, you know, I don't need to be a member of a specific local church, there are things in the New Testament that you can never obey.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you have what's often called the one another's.
Well, also, you can't even obey the definition of church.
A gathering.
Yeah, which is a gathering of believers.
Right.
Ecclesia. Yeah, ecclesia,
yeah.
Which is literally a gathering.
And another word would be koinonia, which is like communion, fellowship, right. Community.
Right.
I mean, you can church hop, but you can't have a intimate community where you are one anothering and you're being one another, to use that term, if you're not part of a local church. Another thing is, too, is you can't submit to every pastor on planet Earth. You just can't do it.
Yeah.
You just can't do it.
Even good Bible-believing pastors have little nuances in how they see things, right?
Yeah.
So to submit or to agree and submit to all of them would be even contradictory because some of them say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do... And it's not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that they're heretical, But yeah, you just can't do it. And it's really hard to submit to anybody too whenever it's over your computer.
Yeah, you can't submit like as much as and I am a pastor, so it's not so much happening with I'm not doing this.
Right.
But like as much as I love John MacArthur, Joel Webbin, trying to think of some Jeff Durbin, as much as I love them, Alistair Begg, listen to their preaching, I can't submit to them over YouTube.
Yeah, because they don't even know you.
They don't know me.
Yeah,
they don't know you. They can't shepherd me in the quality that the scripture would call them to because I don't know them.
Right.
I don't go to their church. I'm not part of it. And I think
they can't hold you accountable to the word that's being taught.
Exactly.
They cannot do that because like they literally don't know you, which is probably why people would rather say that. Because they can't be held accountable.
Yeah, and that's actually a good point to bring us. I found a quote from Pastor David Mathis in Minnesota. He says, "In our flighty and non-committal age, neither non-Christians nor Christians are naturally inclined to find a place to put down roots and make a long-standing objective commitment for the good of others."
Mm.
Or of their self, for that matter. He didn't say that, but that's my addition. But we see this probably in ourselves to some degree as sinners, but there's a commitment issue in the world today, right? A commitment to being in a place where you're going to possibly have something required of you or to be in an awkward situation.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I can't be held accountable or hold people accountable if I'm not there or if I'm not there very much.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, just goes back to previous episodes on, like, the love of self. It's like self-protection, self-preservation. And sometimes I think, and I'm not saying you don't listen to a person when they struggle with this out loud, but there's a statement. It's like, well, I've been hurt before. I've been hurt. I've had people let me down. I've been.
Sure.
And I'm not saying you just like, I'll get over it. You know, you don't listen to them. But at some point, you have to get to a place where you stop making excuses.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the end of the day, no matter what we've been through individually, Scripture gives us these one another's and this charge to have qualified elders that we then come under. And you can't say, you know, I'll keep all of God's standards except those ones.
Yeah.
In the name of self-protection kind of thing.
Yeah. And so the big part, and I think you were alluding to this and you were saying this is that Proverbs, it's 18:1. Could you pull that up real quick? Do you have your Bible handy? Proverbs 18:1, because I want to read it properly. But it's talking about secluding yourself. It's talking about pulling away, and the one who does that gives way to his own desires, right? Because you don't have the gathering. And in fact, the New Testament says to not forsake the fellowship of others, right? Do not pull away from the church. And you cannot fellowship watching a computer screen. Again, I watch John MacArthur. I listen to him, at least if I don't watch it, right? Mm. I listen to Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker and their podcasts and R.C. Sproul, who's passed away. And I listen to all those things. I'm not saying not to do that. I'm saying you can't do so. Mm. Proverbs 18:1. Can you read that in the fullest?
Sure, brother. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment.
Bingo. And this is what, so church membership is a big deal. I'm not saying a piece of paper that you sign. However, there is something to the piece of paper and the signing of it, a declaration, right, of signing it. I'm not saying it's biblical, but there's something there. Because it allows for there to not be, it allows for less animosity or disagreements later. Because it says, hey, here's what we believe, right? Here's what we're going to hold you to.
Mm.
Here's what we're saying your response, you should be doing, you know, getting involved, doing whatever, you know, that type of thing. And here's what we're saying we're going to do. We're going to watch out for your soul. We're going to try to protect you. We're going to try to do this and this and this with God's word, you know, whatever it is, right? And then when you sign it and there's a disagreement, that can you pull it back up and say, well, hold on here. You signed this that said that you are willing to allow us to do these things because Scripture says we should, again, because we should have no authority except for what Scripture says, right? So really all it's doing is reiterating and putting it into one piece of paper. Here's what we're saying we're going to do, and here's what's expected. So there's something to it. I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. I'm just saying you don't have to have that because Scripture already says it, right? But that membership is saying, hey, I'm going to put down roots. I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to come underneath this authority.
Right.
Do we have a problem with that? Yeah. We're getting married at a way older rate now, and I would say a lot of that's because of commitment issues.
Probably.
We are switching jobs every 2 years. Why? Because of probably commitment issues. We have moved away from our families, and we don't have that root established from where we were born. And I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm saying this is just a little piece of this. So our both wives and husbands don't even live close to their families. So we're more apt to break ties quicker than ever, right? We have... it's like 100+ churches in Davis County. And Davis County is a county of 30 some thousand people. So 30 some thousand people in 100+ different churches. That's craziness that we have that many churches. I mean, right here in Washington where we live, like on the square, you can find 4, 5, 6, 7 churches right middle of town, right?
Yeah.
I'm not saying having a plurality of churches is good or bad. I'm saying that, we can jump then from place to place to place, trying to find anything that tickles our ears, right? Instead of saying, hey, I just want a biblical church. And might we say to the member, not every church, there will be no church you will ever find that will be perfect. There won't be.
Right, don't join it if you find one, because you'll ruin it.
Or if they say they are. Yeah. Oh, because you'll ruin it. That's a good line. Actually, yeah. I just caught that line. That's a good line. And it's true, because we're not perfect, right? So that to me is, we're not looking for perfection, right? We're looking for humble leaders, willing to submit to God, willing to repent of their downfalls, and willing to sacrifice for the church.
Absolutely.
That's what we're looking for.
Yeah.
And if we can find that, if you can see that and you can put your trust there, then plant your roots.
Yeah.
And they're hard to find.
And I do not say this to toot my own horn at all, but since I became a pastor in August, our church has added 3 members, one of which is my fiance. So I think this sentiment would...
Package deal there, huh?
Yeah, the sentiment would be in her heart too. But 2 of them said that one of the prevailing reasons why they wanted to become a member of Elnora Christian Church is because one of my elders, his name is Jim Piper. He teaches from the Scriptures every Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
And I preach expositionally, verse by verse, line by line. And they said, we aren't going to get anything out of entertainment or concerts or TED Talks, or just advice. We need the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that in and of itself, I think, is really at the heart of what it means to be a member of a church. It's commitment, right? I'm committing to this body because this body is clearly led by the Spirit. People are clearly one anothering. And the people that are teaching here are not teaching on their own authority, their own feelings, but Scripture.
Because they want us to know God's word and to obey it.
Yeah.
And then I, church member, want to know God's word and want to obey it.
Right.
Right.
Because I want him to be glorified.
And I want to do that together with others.
Yeah.
Right. I want that to be a goal of our meeting, of our gathering. You know, I think to me, and this is probably an opinion, but I travel throughout our county, seeing churches, speaking at churches for the Powerhouse for Job and sometimes teaching, but it's interesting to me. I there's a couple things that I think I can tell from the get-go of a healthy church. And I'm not saying that they're not on the path to being healthy. I'm saying this one's probably healthy already, right? Because
yeah.
there's something to say about being on the path of being healthy. One is men who sing, men who worship, right?
Yeah.
Not worried about their tone, their sound, good singer, bad singer, just singing to worship and praise God. And then two is after the service is over. Are they quick to run out and get in their cars and leave? Or are they staying and mingling and talking amongst themselves, right? When I see that, now, of course, when I'm there, a lot of times I'm presenting stuff, and so people will stay longer just to kind of talk to me to see what's going on at the powerhouse or even to give or whatever. You know what I mean? So I get that.
Sure.
But I watch them amongst themselves. And I think that's a good sign of a healthy church. Why? Because they enjoy and they want to be around like-minded people, people who believe, people who have been at it all week, who have, you know, some scars from the week and they're talking about it, or who have some joys from the week and who are really getting involved in each other's lives. And that is tremendous whenever that happens. And that's a big deal, I think.
It's huge.
So I think those two things, so even if you're visiting churches, right? Again, there's something to be said about a church on their way to that, right? As opposed to a church that actually doesn't want to facilitate that. Because I've seen churches that really, and a lot of times if you have two services or something or three, it's nope, we got to get out and get out quick. And that, I think, is the downfall of two services or multiple services kind of back to back, is you're not allowing for the fellowship to happen. And so there's one thing to say about a church who's trying to facilitate that and they're working that way. And then there's another thing to say about one who won't facilitate it at all. But when you're a church member and you're looking for a good church, elders who teach the word and want you to know the word, right, and obey it.
Yeah.
Church members who want to know the word and obey it, right? Other church people. And the ones who are willing to get involved to one another in each other's lives are usually the ones who are sticking around afterwards and are talking and mingling amongst themselves. How long? I don't put a time limit on that. I'm not saying, man, if they don't stay 30 minutes after, then they hate each other.
You know,
I'm just saying you can tell people who love each other, right?
Yeah,
and so just pay attention to that. But if the pastor and the elders are preaching God's word and are trying to obey it and trying to have their congregations obey it, that will happen. So they're on their way to that, right? So know that. That's first, and they'll be on their way to that. But if you can find a church like that, then that's where you want to plant your roots.
Absolutely.
And the other thing a church member should do is, and I don't think we have this pulled up, but is actually to make the job of the elder a delight.
Yeah, I believe it's also in Hebrews 13.
Mm-hmm. It is to not make their job worrisome, I think it says, right? Or something like that. I could be misquoting that, but that's another job for the members. It should be a joy for the elders to shepherd you. Because of the fact you're searching God's word and you're desiring to obey it. And when it becomes not a joy for them, that's probably on the members.
Yeah, I mean, in Hebrews 13, it says, let them, the elders, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you.
Yeah.
So basically, if you're the kind of sheep that at every turn is biting and chewing on your elders' Achilles, mm-hmm. or something every time he talks, then that's actually not good for you either, because you're making it hard for him to be your pastor and then you're not growing.
Right. That's. I'm not saying don't bring up issues.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
I'm not saying don't be the one that's like, hey, where did you get that or what are you talking about? Or,
right.
Because actually an elder wants those questions because it means you're listening. It,
sure
it means that you're paying attention and you want to know more, right?
Would love that.
Yeah, I'm not saying not to do that. I'm saying don't be the complainer, the always having issues with things, but never any, never willing to work, never willing to, if you have an issue, to come up with a solution. You just want to present the issues all the time. Be a member that, hey, if you see an issue, have a solution ready. Doesn't mean they're going to go with it, but have a solution ready. Don't be a part of the problem, but be a part of the solution. I always heard, right? And if you have a complaint, you can present it in a non-complaining, ridiculing way, right? And prayerfully do that, and prayerfully see that. And the complaining because the message is too long, or the after hours is too long after you guys talk, then everybody's staying too long, and I'm the one that shuts off the lights every day, so you're making me wait. No. Don't be that guy or that girl, right? Complaining because the pastor's suit is green and really probably should have wore blue today or red. You know, stuff I've heard it all, and that people can complain about. So don't be that person. But delight in his word and obey his commands, and seek to delight in his word. Seek to obey his commands, and ask your elders how to do that better. And I think that would be a cheerful, joyful delight for them to train you in that.
Amen.
So another great one to talk about. I think it's things that people sometimes, you know, we hear deacons, we hear elders, we hear members, we hear boards, we hear these things, but we don't really know what the Bible says. We don't really know, is it prescribed in the Bible? We don't really know what that looks like. And we didn't go into liturgy of the Lord's Day service or anything. This was just the offices, right? Mm-hmm. So we hope you guys found some encouragement in there. We hope that if men are listening, that they would aspire to be an elder, and that they would seek what it takes to be an elder and dive into their word, and dive into God's word to know what that is. But as always, guys, you can find us on Facebook, Spotify, iTunes, wherever you get your podcast at, Anchor. Look us up. You can find us on our blog. Check out our blogs. We referenced a couple of blogs again this time. So check out our blog website. And as always, we appreciate you. We love you. And we'll see you next week.